Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. We're continuing the subject of training up children. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for in the world in which we live in, we have a training manual in your word that we can look to and not wonder whether it's right or not. We can know assuredly that you, who is the God of truth, you have left behind your word of truth so that we may know what is the way and how to train children. And that children may know from looking at your word what is the right way to go. There's so many things in the world that are so confusing and deceptive. And we pray, Father, that you would just guide and direct us according to your word and through the moving of the Holy Spirit. We would ask, Father, that your word would have free course. We know that so many times we put up obstacles in our sins and sometimes our attitudes, and we would pray, Father, you would put all those down and that we would open up ourselves to your word so that it would have free course into our hearts, that we may get the fullest blessing we can from this passage and the elements of truth that we see there. We ask now, Father, you'd prepare our hearts so that we would have receptive hearts, and that, God, we may go out and apply those principles you've given to us. For we pray and ask this in the name of Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. So how's basic training going for parents and children? If you remember, basic training is it's a tough thing. Some of you aren't familiar with it by experience. What they called it, Jimmy, in the Navy, they called it what?
Boot camp.
Okay, same thing with Marines. Okay, same principle. Spring training, if you're in sports, and things of that sort. And it's difficult. I mean, it's hard training, but especially if you went to war. Even more so, and you will go to war spiritually. We're in a war, but it's much appreciated if you ever had to go into the battlefield, that basic training, that boot camp, because if it wasn't for that, you'd be a sitting duck. You'd be out of shape, and you probably wouldn't be alive here. So, but God's basic training is even more valuable than that. We're not talking about physical life. We're talking about eternal life. These are the principles that are before us as we look at God's word here. And, you know, just like someone in basic training, they wouldn't trade that training for anything. And the things that they learned, and really, when it comes to parents and children, we wouldn't trade anything for the good things that were taught in our basic formative years under mom and dad. And as parents, we can look back and be glad. Now, we weren't perfect. None of us were perfect parents. But we can be glad of the things that we did that was according to the Word of God. We wouldn't trade anything for that. Now, what we want to look at here this afternoon is, first of all, child training discipline. And when I say discipline, we've already dealt with the discipline as far as chastisement goes. We're not talking about that in particular. But when I say discipline, I mean order and structure. A coach that throws his players together to play ball will not nearly have the team as one who has an orderly, disciplined, dedicated, organized approach to the game. that the one that has is organized is the one that is going to have better results when you have comparing apples with apples. A good coach trains his players up and dedicates them to the team and to the sport. Now, the Lord is not a God of chaos. There's another God that is the God of chaos, the God of this world, Satan. We see that in James 3:16, it says, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." So that is where you have disorder and chaos and confusion. And when you think about all that, the discipline and the organization and the order and so on, within that, it doesn't mean, you know, put your nose to the grindstone constantly. A good coach knows his players. He can tell when they need to have a break so they don't get discouraged and the morale goes down. A good leader, as far as in military, knows that as well. Otherwise, the troops are going to complain, the morale goes down low, and then you got bigger problems. You're vulnerable, really. The way you look at things in a survival situation, the way your attitude and all that kind of stuff is one of the most important things about survival. You might have all the skills in the world, but if you don't have the right kind of attitude, then you could still be you'd be very, very vulnerable. And so that's important too. So what I mean by this, as far as training goes and discipline is concerned, that a parent doesn't become so rigid and so strict that it breaks the child's spirit. Now, we have to learn and discern whether someone's fake crying, right, and things of that sort. There's fake news and there's fake crying. And we pretty much can tell what's what. Fake crying, by the way, children, is lying, and it's wrong. You should never do that. But as parents, we need to be able to discern, because they're sinners. They may do that. The God of Holy Scripture is a God of love, and He's a God of order. It says in 1 Corinthians 14:33, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." That's one of the marks of a true church, is that there's order there. It's not just kind of haphazard things happening. You know, a lot of times the Charismatics and Pentecostals, when I was involved with them, were guilty of that. Well, we're just responding to the spontaneity of the Spirit. Well, the Spirit of God is God, and is going to be some order, not chaos there. And so he concludes that chapter there in verse 40. "Let all things be done decently and in order." We see that same principle, not just in the New Testament, but we see it in the Old Testament. It says there in 1 Chronicles 15:13, "For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after due order." Remember, they carried the ark and they didn't do it. They took an ox cart instead, and Uzziah touched it and he died. They were supposed to do it a certain way with those rods through there and on the shoulders of the priests and so forth. In due order, because God is a God of order. There in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete," speaking to Titus, who is a preacher and pastor, "that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." So setting things in order in the house of God, and that same principle, because we serve a God of order, should be applied in the home as well, and training up children. Isaiah 38:1 says, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. We don't know when we're going to die, do we? Our houses should be in order. And when we're talking about raising a family and raising and training up children. In other words, there needs to be some kind of a system, a plan. And I think that's something that we can look at God's Word and see the principle of order. But we need to know our children, and we need to go to God and say, Lord, what should I do? How should I organize the year, and how should I organize the month, and by the week, and the day? And as a school teacher, a parent, I had to do all those things. Carol had to do that when she was homeschooling. All those kinds of things you plan out. And it involves a set of rules that would be according to the Word of God. I think that so often we can make rules, and I think what we need to do is to find a scripture that goes along with that rule. Better yet, find the scripture first and then make the rule. Because that carries with it authority. Instead of just me saying it, it's God, my Creator, their Creator, that's saying it. But these rules have to have a set of rules that must be age appropriate for the child. You know, you will learn long division even though you're still in kindergarten. You know, that would not work. It's got to be age appropriate. There's certain things that when you're younger, you're not able to do because of the stage of development that child might be at. And everybody's a little different. And there should be some rules that are a corresponding positive reinforcement. God rewards, and He punishes, and He chastens. All those things. Those things, sometimes we can be too negative. And the only time we interact with a child is when they're doing something wrong. And that all they hear from you is, you're doing this wrong. You shouldn't be doing that. What about telling them when they're doing something right? You know, how good they're doing and how we appreciate it and all these kinds of things. You got to have that in there too. And yes, we have to be careful and need wisdom from God how to implement that. But there needs to be that in there. And of course, the negative reinforcement is important. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. You won't ever be brought to shame? If you don't spank your children, that's what'll happen. I'm not talking about abuse. I'm talking about spanking children. I don't have any scars back here, you know, but I did get spankings, and so it did me good. I probably needed more than I got, but anyway, there needs to be that negative reinforcement, and these rules will produce, are designed, and should be designed to produce self-discipline in the child, that the child will discipline themselves. They will be disciplined. Well, I want to steal those cookies out of the jar there, but I know what's going to happen, so they don't do it, right? They have some self-discipline because they know that mom and dad care enough about them that they're going to do something about that. That they know that mom and dad have consistently, when they say don't do something or you're getting a spanking, they will. Now, if you're inconsistent, well, maybe this time I'll get away with it. Mm-hmm. So it's got to be consistent. That's the order thing. When sometimes it will, sometimes it won't, that's kind of disorderly, isn't it? It's kind of chaotic. You don't know what to expect. So there's got to be that order. And but if not, that there's no self-discipline that's produced, then, of course, parents have to exercise negative reinforcement, loss of privileges, but yes, that can be something that can be used, but the prominent way that the scriptures tell us is by the rod and spanking of that sort. That's the main thing that is emphasized And so we need to bear that in mind, too. We are bombarded. Even those who name the name of Christ, they seem to, they're scared to mention, oh, spanking, oh, I don't want to do that. I might get sued or whatever it is I might, you know. What does the Scripture say? Keep it simple. That's what the Scriptures say. And so we need to not be afraid. Do we need to use wisdom? Yes. Used to. When I was growing up, and probably some of you others, you'd get a whipping right there on the spot in public. Or if you were out in the neighborhood, your neighbor might give you a whipping or somebody else, you know. That kind of thing. But it's not like that today. You may have to use discernment. You have to wait till you get home or something. Be more discreet about it. But there needs to be that kind of discipline so that they will hopefully have self-discipline. But now we move from child training discipline to child training instruction. And this is a little bit along with the idea of the orderliness. You've probably heard the expression, plan the work and work the plan. That's what needs to be done. Plan the work and work the plan. The best teachers and the best homeschoolers are the ones that not only know the subject matter, but they know their students. They know what makes them tick. They know what they like. And they know what spurs them on. And those are all helpful things to give them incentives. Knows their limitations, knows their weaknesses, knows their strength. Knows about them. Knows not to feed strong meat to a newborn child. That same kind of thing. There's no better way to do that than to have an intimate knowledge of the Holy Scriptures. When I say intimate, I mean a knowledge that is more than just up here, but it's something that's here, and it's something that you've exercised yourself in. You've applied, you know it that well, that you have proved it in your own life. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 10 says, "Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words." Why? That they may learn to fear me. That God's word. I mean, you can put God's word because God created all the different subjects. You can put God's word in all of it. And it's important that you do. That they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. That, you know, we do what we've been taught, typically. And so the order, the parents must know the word and fear God by doing what he says. So the parents are spoken to, and then that they may teach their children. So it's important that as parents have that intimate, that we've been instructed, that we are familiar and intimate with the Word of God. Because kids pick up, children pick up on stuff. They pick up on the fact that we don't quite live what we say. And it's sad that sometimes parents don't realize that until the kids are teenagers, and they got a bigger problem than they had before. But Deuteronomy 5:1 says, "And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them." In other words, you learn it, you keep it, hide it in your heart. It might not sin against God, and you do what's being said. It's applied knowledge. It's interesting that we don't remember. I don't remember, for instance, how to do all the intricate details. I don't remember the teacher that was the exact details of how she showed me how to do long division, all the detailed steps and what she said exactly about every little thing, but I know how to do it. I know how to do it, but I don't remember the exact lesson and all the details of that lesson and what she was saying. But I vividly remember the teacher and what kind of teacher that he or she was. And that's like children. They might not remember the exact details of a lesson that you were learning, but they are able to do it. They've learned to do it, but what they really remember is what kind of parent or teacher you were. That's what sticks out in their mind. And what we say is powerfully supported by what we do. That sounds kind of elementary, but it's so often neglected. And again, when the child gets older, it will come back to bite you. When you try to train a tree, or you try to train a flower, or a vine to go up a trellis, you bend it to go that way. You don't break it. So instructing the children, we can sometimes get frustrated. I mean, I've been there. Ever get frustrated trying to teach kids something? And if you're not careful in your frustration and impatience, you break their spirit. So we've got to be careful to understand that when we guide and train like you would a flower or vine in a trellis, that we bend, not break. And so we, knowing their likes, dislikes, an investment of time is needed, which in turn requires love and dedication. We can give the child all the accommodations and support system and all that kind of thing but without the proper nutrition. You know, we can do all these. We can be loving as far as outwardly. We can be patient. We can do all this. But without the proper nutrition of the Son of Righteousness and the water of the Word and the soil preparing of the Holy Spirit, it's not going to do much good, is it? We need to pray and use the means that God has provided for us in instruction of the children. And now we want to look at the last part of this message, and that is child training and salvation. This is the, well, let's look at what it says in our text again. The last part of our text says, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that by the parents' works, children are saved? It can't be. Salvation is not by works. What it means that as a general rule, God uses that as a means of salvation for those children that are His elect children. But I think it means even more than that, is that that child can never get away from it. They can't get away from it. They try to run away from it, but they can't. I remember Tim Parrish. You know, he grew up in a good home, and he was a professed atheist there for a while. And he was trying his best to prove to himself, mostly, and to others, there's no God. What was he doing? He was trying to convince himself, because deep down he knew that he was wrong. He wanted to do what he wanted to do. He couldn't get away from his upbringing, the way he was trained up. He couldn't depart from it. I see that in some of our unsaved children. They bring it up. They can't get away from it. I don't even have to bring it up. They bring it up. And thankfully, I see evidences of respect. And it doesn't always happen that way, understand. But thankfully, there's a evidence of respect. When we're there, they go to church with us and all that kind of thing. And I'm very thankful for that. And hope one day God will use all of that to save their souls. And thankful for Elizabeth's profession of faith. But nonetheless, I think it's that the child cannot... He will try to convince himself against his own conscience and seek to find others to agree with him to ease his conscience. But he never can depart from it. He cannot get it out of his mind. The next part I want to deal with is, what about a child's profession of faith? Carolyn and I have been blessed to have all of our children say, "Lord, save me." Now, I only have confidence in one of them, but nonetheless, that's the kind of words every parent who's a Christian wants to hear, that their children have said that. But it's much more than just words, isn't it? And that's what I want to deal with. We don't, and this is a tricky part. We don't want to discourage children who are truly saved. But then again, we don't want to deceive them further by saying they're saved and they're really not. Yes, the scriptures tell us, and really both of them is our responsibility as parents. We don't want to discourage them, nor do we want to deceive them. I understand it says in Luke 18:16, "But Jesus called them unto him," the children, "and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." So I believe God does save children. There are some denominations that wait exceedingly long, overly long, I think. I know some groups that wait till they're 18 years old before they even consider baptism. I can understand where they're coming from, but I just don't think that's really necessary in every single case. But it's a serious matter, yes, and should be taken seriously. But it can be difficult to discern the kind of faith that the child has. It could be a parental faith, really. It could be a pleasing others kind of faith. It could be a fear faith, because they're afraid of going to hell. Or it could be genuine saving faith. If I was to give you a seed and told you what it was a plant that bore fruit. And I was to give you the seed and tell you what kind of plant it was, well, you wasn't really sure right away. You say, okay, we'll see. And even after you've planted that seed and it begins to sprout, you still can't be very sure that that is the plant that it really is. And even when it starts putting out leaves, you'll know a little bit more, but you can't be quite sure yet. And then as it grows and you see flowers and blossoms, you got a little more information where you can be even more sure, but it's not until you see the fruit that you know absolutely sure whether that was the right kind of seed that I described to you. And the same thing holds true with children and their profession of faith. Early on, it can be difficult to discern whether they have true saving faith, just like that plant. It can be hard to determine that. And sometimes full assurance is not realized until the fruit is fully and consistently shown. And I'm saying this because I have found that so many parents are impatient and jump the gun for their children to be baptized. Not that I wouldn't want to. We have Stephen who was baptized, and he was younger. And so I'm not saying it can't be done, but I think there's certain things that, and precautions that should be taken. And Carol and I made that mistake with one of our children, we believe. But Elizabeth wasn't converted and baptized until she was 16 years old. And I'm glad, and I'll tell you why in just a little bit. But we need to take, first of all, into account, I want to look at a few things here, things that we need to take in consideration. Number one, in 1 Corinthians 13:11, we see in this text, it tells us that the intellectual immaturity of a child. It says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." This tells us that children have difficulty understanding certain things, that fully grasping things. You know, children have a hard time grasping anything beyond today. You know, they have a hard time going further than that. The consequences of their choices need to be immediate or near immediate, or just won't register with them. For next year for your birthday, you're going to get this, or you're not going to get anything. Well, it doesn't really register. They just can't grasp that. They can't grasp things like, if you got to hate your father and mother or love them less than you do the Lord, or you're not worthy of Him. They have a hard time with that. Dying to sin. Hating your life. Being at enmity against God. And spiritual warfare. All those kinds of things are things that are hard, especially for children to grab hold of. And then secondly, we see that children are notoriously changing their minds. My mom used to make a little scrapbook thing, you know, and my picture when I was in kindergarten and when I was in first grade. And one year I wanted to be a cowboy, the next year I wanted to be a police officer, the next year I wanted to be a baseball player, you know. Constantly changing my mind, and my brother did the same thing. And children are known to do that. And understandable because as you learn more, you got more information, you can make a better decision. So, but it still is a known fact that children will change their mind often. We find that principle in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. It says that we henceforth be no more children. Why? Tossed to and fro, changing, right? And carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, I understand all of us can be indecisive no matter what kind of man we are, James, I'm telling you. But anyway, we can be indecisive about certain things. But here in Ephesians 4:14, it is shown that children are especially known for that tendency to be unstable and unsure. But then also, not only are they intellectually immature and change their minds, but children are prone to deception, especially prone to deception. That's why child molesters target children, because they're prone to be deceived. and we look back at Ephesians 4:14 again, we see that. It says that we henceforth be no more children. Children are tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. And how is it done? By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So children are known to be deceived. We find there in Proverbs 22:5, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Proverbs 1:1-4. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give subtlety or prudence or discretion to discern good and evil. To the young man, to the simple or naive, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. So God's word is necessary for those who are younger to be able to discern these things. We see in the scriptures that the best way to train children is to teach them God's word and demand obedience and discipline disobedience. They see in that the nature of their sinfulness, the consequences of sin, and then they're in the position to see their need of Christ and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of children may show some fruit. They learn enough in church and being around others what the fruit looks like. But children are great imitators. Sometimes they imitate the things we don't want them to imitate. But nonetheless, children may have some fruit, but they're not able to articulate or express their experience of salvation. And to baptize children anyway, when we don't have clear proof and evidence, is sin. Because that which is not of faith is sin. There has to be the evidence. There's no any exceptions. Things, and some unclear things, let's just give some examples of what I mean. Things like, God saved me. Oh, my child said that they're saved. Well, you got to go further than just the surface. Saved you from what? How did that happen for you? We do that on visitation a lot of times. We ask about that. Or I trusted in God, or I feel good about it, or they don't say anything, or they say, I don't know. Well, there's some interest, so let's go ahead and baptize them. No, that's not what Scripture show us. What we can do, and I caution us not to be in one extreme to where we just accept anything that even has a glimmer of hope, but we don't want to go to the other extreme that we discourage the child. We can say that we are encouraged with the interest that they're showing and that they're possibly saved, but there has to be a clear evidence of fruit, meat for repentance, as John the Baptist had required and God's word requires. And Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Again, in the recent past, fairly recent past, Stephen had said that the Lord had saved him. And one of the things that we did, him and his parents as well, is we prayed. I would encourage you to pray with your children about those things. Be careful that it's just not yes or no answers. When we ask Stephen, or do you want to go to heaven? Yeah, you want to, you know, we don't have that yes or no question. I mean, that would basically make them say what you want to hear them say. But they express it in their own words. That way you get the real heart of where they're coming from. And we had watched him. Thankfully, Chris and Maria were very receptive to all of that. You know, there are some times where parents get upset at the pastor, but I have a responsibility as pastor. And so I'm going to have to give an account, as the book of Hebrews says, to the people that God has put me over. And so so we watched Stephen for about a year, sometimes when he knew it, sometimes when he didn't know it. And we saw fruit that was encouraging to us. And we expressed, again, encouragement in his interest and basically said, let's see how it goes and make sure and revisit this issue of salvation, baptism, and so forth. Well, we waited and waited until he brought it up again. Instead of saying, well, how's it been going? What? We waited till he brought it up again. To me, that's an evidence of a heart that God's dealing with. That you can't be quiet about it. You got to say something about it. And so when Chris and Mavie and I shared information, we were assured of his salvation, so was the church, and he was baptized. So what is needed from what the scriptures tell us? Where in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, it says, "And saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand." Jesus said, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." A child has to have evidence of fruit that they've repented, they turned from their sins, and believed in the gospel. And of course, that gospel's defined, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4. And then we see that same principle in Acts 20, verse 21, testifying both to Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Believing that Jesus is the Messiah. And to be the Messiah, he must be God. To be the Messiah, he had to do what he did on the cross and be a suffering substitute. And then there should be holy affections. 1 Corinthians 16:22 tells us that. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. There has to be a love and affection toward God. A tender heart toward God. And then there needs to be a determination to follow Christ. Luke 14:27, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." There has to be a determination. Now understand, they're children. We get that. But there has to be an evidence of that. And then in Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, we see the principle of fruit. "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, whereby by their fruits ye shall know them." And of course, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is defined for us in Galatians 5:22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love." Now notice it's fruit, not fruits. It all got to be a degree of that in there. "Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." Now, baptism will not save your child. So there's no need to rush into it. for their own assurance's sake. It'll be a blessing for Stephen, looking back and realize that he wasn't coerced and tricked into making profession. That it wasn't something we were pushing on him. Though we urged people to believe, yes. But we waited on God working in him. That is a great blessing to assurance in a person's life. Especially if they are saved when they're younger. And so it's a blessing to them and a blessing to others if we see the full evidence of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And again, they're not going to be perfect any more than we're perfect. But there's going to be a definite change of the heart and life. So let's just say as we come to a close here, your child says, God saved me. I know God saved me after we've talked to him. What do we do in response to that? Well, what we don't do is say, no, God has not saved you. The way that you behaved the other day, there's no way you could be saved. Because sometimes we do the same thing. We don't behave as we ought to either. And we might, and they may know that and just see you as a hypocrite. It's amazing what children can see. The best thing that we can say is, I am encouraged in your interest in Christ. I'm overjoyed to hear what you're saying. Be supportive. Don't try to discourage them. And we can say, I hope God has really saved you. And I'll be praying for you. We need to look for fruit, just like the Bible says that we need to look for. Just like that plant. You're not sure until you see the fruit. And so it'll be clearer and clearer to you and to everybody else as time goes on. It's interesting that in the Bible, we don't have any evidence of a child being baptized. Do you know that? Every time you look in there, men, women, and you look at the original words, we don't have any evidence of children being baptized. Doesn't mean they weren't, but I'm just simply saying something to observe and take in consideration. But they need to know things like, this is a lifelong commitment. And if mom or dad or anybody else, friends or family, ever departs from the faith, you need to love God more than us. It's a lifelong commitment. Matthew 10:37-35, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. We could talk about chastisement. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come. Some of us know a little about those evil days. When you get older and you can't do what you used to do and aches and pains and disease, and it sure is good to have the Lord on your side when you're going through things like that. I can't imagine being older and you don't have that in your favor. Remind them to look to Jesus Christ, not look at what everybody else thinks, not look even to their profession of faith, not look at what they feel. Look to Jesus. And may the good and gracious hand of God save all the children that are here in our midst. Amen. That they may know Jesus Christ, the power of his resurrection. May rejoice. Thankful that there is evidence, and I hear talk of and talked with some that are showing evidence of fruit in their life. And I pray and hope that in not too long a time, we may be fully convinced that God had saved their soul. So let's go ahead and close.